Well, it's been a good service so far, amen. I just hope I don't mess it up now. That little old girl's got a good voice. That was good, amen. How'd you like that presentation for my son-in-law's ministry? Every time I hear him give that testimony, something down inside me just gets stirred. And you wonder about experiences in life, and even negative experiences, what we would term traumatic or whatever, God can turn around and use for His glory. A great preacher and church builder, and had a great college for years and years. Down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, named Dr. Lee Robertson. He had a daughter that passed away. Her name was Joy. And out of that trauma, Dr. Robertson started a youth camp on the Tennessee, Georgia, Alabama tri-state area. And for literally decades, brought boys and girls to that camp, never charged a penny. We had thousands upon thousands of kids saved, and there are preachers and evangelists and missionaries and full-time Christian workers circling the globe tonight as a result of God turning that heartache into triumph. Years ago, I was associate pastor at my home church, a place called Avon, Indiana, and we had Dr. Harold Seitler from Greenville, South Carolina, come and preach in a Bible conference, and the pastor just allowed me the privilege to be his valet, and I picked him up at the airport. I carried him everywhere he went. You understand that's a country term, carried. He weighed about 300 pounds. I carried him in my automobile. I have to forget I'm around city folks, so I have to be a little more detailed in the explanation, So I went to pick him up on Tuesday, and he wanted to see the Indianapolis 500-mile racetrack. He'd heard about it for years and years, and so I was going to take him over there and let him have a tour of that track, but also to take him to dinner. And so I asked him, I said, Dr. Seitler, where would you like to go to eat? And he said, son, he said, I don't care where we go as long as the place does not serve beer, wine, or liquor. And then he told me a story that I already knew, that he was out in the earlier years of his ministry preaching in a tent meeting, and got a call after he finished preaching that his wife and little daughter, 9-year-old daughter, had been involved in an automobile accident. And so he jumped in a car and drove back to Greenville and got back there the next morning, and his little daughter had passed away. And he told me that story, and then he looked at me and he said, I am an enemy of liquor. So take me anywhere except where they serve any form of liquor whatsoever. But you know what Dr. Seitler did? He started an orphanage. And the orphanage is still going. He's in heaven now, but he started an orphanage there under the ministry of Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. They had about 100, 125 kids. And but God gave him that ministry out of the depths of heartache and trauma and losing his daughter. And so you've seen and witnessed a little bit of an example of that in my son-in-law, Brother Harris, all those years being bounced around from place to place. And he said, I'd be somewhere. And he said, I would think, boy, this is going to work. And I'd come home from school and there'd be my suitcase sitting on the front porch. And I knew that I was going to be going somewhere else. 17 foster homes in less than 10 years. But God was doing something down in his heart and his life. And he's now giving the green light. And you got a little glimpse of that building. That building is an absolute miracle. And there's not going to have to be too much done in order for them to start taking the boys in. But he's given him this Pranger lad here. This boy is an MK. He's a missionary kid. And how many years was your parents in Russia? And Russia, Budapest. He speaks fluent Russian. In fact, we got a couple of Russian families that come to our church that do not speak or understand too much English, and so he interprets for them. But he's not only a son of a missionary, but his wife, she's not the son of a missionary. She's a wife, a daughter of a missionary family. And so she knows about the mission field. He was in China for many, many years, her dad. So there's just some pretty good stock there. And I just believe that God's got his hand. And when you see somebody starting a ministry, I look for one thing. Well, two things. Number one, I look for passion. I wouldn't give 2 cents for a missionary that didn't have a broken heart and could not convey that, you know. So you look for that burden, that passion. But number two, you look for the supernatural. If God's going to call somebody into the ministry, all of it, if it's going to do anything at all to make an impact on eternity, has to come from the hand of God. And so the natural realm that God lives and moves and operates in is to us the supernatural. And we're seeing God work in some supernatural ways in laying the groundwork and establishing the foundation. So on behalf, and by the way, that's my son-in-law. He's my son-in-law because he's married to my daughter. Just city folk, I just try to keep you filled in on all the details. And just continue to pray for them that the Lord will bless them and use them, and they'll be able to help. They'll help some boys, I'll tell you. One thing about it, he understands where these kids are coming from. He's definitely been there. So I need to quit talking about it because I told him I was not going to be a representative for him. I said, you're on your own now, kid. So anyway, but Amos, I'm impressed. I'm impressed with the presentation. I'm impressed with the way you handled yourself. And I thank God for you. I'd like for you, if you would please, to open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1. And I'm wrestling with the clock. And I don't want to wear you out because I want you to come back tomorrow night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. So I thought about changing and switching the message, but the Lord just keeps bringing me back, and maybe I don't get through the whole thing tonight. I don't know. That's the great thing about a conference. You can stop and just pick it up, you know, the same place the next night. So anyway, we'll at least get some scripture read if we don't get anything else done. Notice in Romans chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading with verse number 14. Just because I like these verses, and sometimes you have to read a few extra verses just to get up nerve enough to preach. So I'm going to start reading in verse number 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarian, both to the wise and the unwise. To the unwise. I'm a debtor God had Paul say. These are not the words of Paul, it's the words of God. He told Paul to pen this down. And what's true of him is true of you and me. We do owe a debt. Remember when Cain killed his brother? God came to Cain and said, "Where's your brother?" And Cain said this, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, the truth of the matter is we are. Amen? We've been given the greatest gift, the most expensive gift, known to the heart and mind of mankind, the gift of eternal life. And the Bible says, "Unto whomsoever much is given, much shall be required." So, often I have to ask myself this question, what am I going to do with the gospel? Because I am my brother's keeper. I do have a responsibility to be involved in propagating the gospel and seeing to it that it goes on to other people that were in the same condition that I was before the gospel came to me. He said, "I'm a debtor." So then verse 15, he said, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." When I went to Bible college in the long ago, and I only mention that, as I say often, because if I didn't tell you that I went to Bible college, you'd never be able to figure it out. The truth of the matter is I didn't stay long for it to hurt me too much. But one of my old mentors, Dr. Leon F. Maurer, who's in heaven, been there for a long, long time, used to say this, that a preacher should be ready at all times to preach, to pray, or to pass away. Now, the truth of the matter is, that should be all of us the same boat. See, every Christian in a certain vein is a preacher. Not necessarily called to pastor and preach from the pulpit, but all of us are supposed to be preaching the gospel, amen? I don't know why people fight that. I want to witness. I want to tell people what happened to me. That's what witnessing is. It's sharing something that you've experienced, that you've witnessed. Amen. And I'd just like to report to you tonight that I got born again. Amen. Now you get into the deep south, you have to say I've been born again, but I mean it still translates the same. All levels, you know, all educational levels, it reaches everybody. So we ought to all be ready to preach or pray, and we definitely ought to be ready to pass away. Does not the Bible says, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ," which is far better. I mean, it's pretty good down here. We got pretty good. Nice buildings. But I'm going to tell you, it's far better on the other side. Amen? And the food that we're able to enjoy, the preacher and his wife carried me out to this hibachi buffet thing, you know. And I did what I always do. I made a glutton out of myself. And we had pretty good food, but I'm going to tell you it's far better over on the other side when we sit down at the table. And the Lord Jesus is going to serve us at that great banquet that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 19. Amen? And we have pretty good means of transportation. And this old boy keeps crying about this 600-mile trip he had to make out here and back. But he'll get broke in. So we have pretty nice automobiles. You flip a switch and you get heat. You flip another switch and you can get air conditioning, you know, and you got power steering. Remember the days when power steering was a luxury?
Oh, yeah.
Or when air conditioning was non-existent, you know? And now we've got all of that, but I'm going to tell you, the transportation up in the glory land is far better. Amen? So we ought to be ready to pass away. Huh? And now... little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I want to die right. I don't want to die in disgrace. I don't want people to say, well, there was a time when Hamblin had the power of God, but he messed up. He blew it. No, I don't want that. I don't want my wife to ever shed a tear because of wrongdoing on my part, disgrace in the family, bringing reproach. I don't want my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids to think that their grandpa lost the power of God and lost his testimony. No, I want to die right, don't you? I don't want to be ashamed. And if Jesus comes at the rapture, I don't want him finding me someplace I ought not to be. I'm ready, he said. I'm going somewhere. I'll get there in a little bit. So he says in verse number 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, the other one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Did I tell you about, I haven't been here since I was at Walton's last year. That's right, isn't it? I had a redneck buddy of mine call me up. I preach for him every year. He's just an old country boy. And he called me a year ago, 1st of December, a year ago, and he said, Brother Bob, is there any possibility of you being out here on the East Coast the first of the year? That would have been the first of last year. I said, matter of fact, I'm not too far away from you starting on the second week of January in a conference. He said, what are you doing that first week? I said, I'm going to be home with my kids and my great-grandkids, my grandkids. He said, would you consider coming out and preaching our New Year's Eve service, which was on a Saturday night, ending 2011, and then preaching all day for us on January 1st, 2012? I said, I can do that for a friend. And so, we went out, my wife and I. I preached a New Year's Eve service, closed out 2011. And I preached Sunday morning and Sunday night, and we ended up extending that meeting. We went clear through Friday night. Had people saved, altars packed. And on Sunday night, a prostitute came to church. A well-known prostitute in that two-county area. This is about 35 miles above Baltimore, right where I-95 crosses the Susquehanna River. And Perryville, Maryland's right there. This church is just a mile or two north of Perryville. And she was known through that whole area and had been practicing prostitution for a good number of years. And a couple of ladies had invited her to church about 6 months before that. And on New Year's Day of last year, she came by herself. She came to church. And during the invitation, she walked forward and received Christ as her Savior. We extended that meeting. She was there every service, just literally soaking it up. On Monday night, she brought one of her ex-clients. And he walked out. He got to you. You say, what is a prostitute's client? Ask the preacher. He'll explain it to you. Not from experience, just from reading. And I'm telling you, this gal got the whole dose. I mean, she got what Finney called soundly converted. The ladies of the church got together and pooled some money and took her out and bought her some clothes that were more fitting for a lady to wear to church instead of dressing like a harlot. And she's just growing in the Lord. Well, I was talking to him on the phone 2 months after that meeting, around the 1st of March. And he said, by the way, remember that prostitute that got saved? I said, yeah. He said, you know, 2 weeks after that revival, she brought another one of her ex-clients and he got saved. Man, I'm shouting it out. This is John chapter 4 all over again. Come see a man who told me all that. Is not this the Christ? He said, matter of fact, she just called me the other day and said, preacher, pray for me. She said, I've got a job interview coming up. She said, pray that I'll get a job because I want to make money legitimately. I want to make money the right way. And the first thing I want to do, I want to tithe to the church. Now that'll get a preacher praying. You heard about the two men that were the only survivors of that shipwreck way out in the ocean. They ended up on this little uninhabited island. They searched the whole island. There was no evidence of any other human existence on that island. This one guy, he got all worked up and he said, we're going to die here. Said, nobody even knows that we survived the shipwreck. And we don't have any means of communicating with anybody. We're going to die here. The other one said, relax, son. I'm very wealthy. And I give a lot of money to the church every Sunday. Don't you worry, my preacher will find me. She said, I want to make money the right way. The first thing I want to do is tie it to the church. So he said, I asked her, said, well, what kind of jobs have you had? Now listen to this girl's testimony. She said, preacher, I'm 40 years old. I got hooked on drugs when I was 14. I started selling my body to support my drug habit when I was 16. And she said, that's all I've ever done in my life. I never had a job. I've been a prostitute for over 24 years. I said to him, I said, good night, Brother Walton. She's probably had every social disease known to mankind. He said, I asked her about that. She said, preacher, you won't believe this. She said, 24 years as a practicing prostitute, never one time have I ever contracted any kind of socialism. That's a miracle in itself. Why am I saying that? Here's why I'm saying that. See, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone that believeth. That was in January of last year. In March of last year, many of us are in a conference down in Richmond, Virginia, the first Monday through Friday of every March. So we were there. It's called Operation Richmond, and it's a big affair. And so I was preaching the closing message on Friday night of this conference, and during the show of hands and the questioning and all of that, there's a dark-skinned woman raised her hand for prayer, for salvation. But she did not come forward during the invitation. Many others did. Altars were full and all of that, but this lady did not move. After the service is over, people are milling around, still scores of people around there, and here come this woman pushing her way through the crowd, and she had her hand up and she said, I give up! I give up! I surrender! I can't wait any longer! I've got to get saved! She come running up to me because I had done the preaching in the last session there. So I took her over to the preacher and said, preacher, this lady wants to get saved. And so he got his wife to deal with her. And the fellow that handles all this ministries is a pretty relaxed, laid-back fella. But I'm going to tell you, he was excited. I thought he was going to start doing a holy dance around her somewhere. I mean, he was really thrilled. He was really excited. He said, you know who that woman is? I said, I have no idea. He said, she's a Muslim. She's been coming here some. He said, we haven't been able to get through to her, but evidently they were getting through. That's the great thing about sowing the seed of the Word of God. Amen? And that Muslim woman got converted to Christ on that Friday night back in March. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Then he goes on to say, and this is really getting down to my text. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You're talking about faith promise. You know, there's an interesting verse of Scripture in Romans chapter 14 that says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. How about that? So whatever is going on in our life, if it is not faith, if it is not based and built upon faith, is sin. So that includes every area of our Christian life. Amen? I talked about that some this morning. I don't know if it's Sunday school or the morning service. I talked about this business about our finances. It's all faith. We're commanded to tithe. That's paying our tithe. We don't even have to pray about that, but it's still a step of faith. Amen? And you're entering in to making a commitment to support the missionaries here. And I do hope that you're able to not only take other missionaries on, but raise the support level of the missionaries that you've got. Amen? I happen to be one of those. Really does kind of promote that a little bit. But it's by faith, and we make these commitments by faith. Now, how are we going to live by faith? Well, we're going to have to find out what God wants us to do. No matter what it is, no matter what area of our life, we have to come to the Lord, and we have to ask the Lord about whatever the issue is. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Amen. We ought not to be afraid to do that. There ought not to be any kind of resistance at all when it comes to just trusting God and putting our faith in God. Amen? So, relax. Don't put yourself under pressure. Walk with God. Trust Him. Pray about your commitment. See, how am I going to know what God wants me to do? You'll know. You'll know. The God that created all things and upholds all things by the power of His Word. The God that knows every corpuscle running through your arterial system in your body, that knows every one of your heartbeat, knows every thought percolating in your brain and your mind. The God who loves you knows how to communicate to you. Amen? A lot of times, you know what it is? It's the first thing that He sends into your mind. And so don't start stammering and cussing and having a cardiac arrest. Because whatever He puts on your heart and mind, you know what He's going to do? He's going to see to it. But it's there. Amen? And you know what that's going to do to you? That's going to strengthen your faith. And that's going to increase your faith. And that's the way the whole thing works. Amen? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So he says here, the just shall live by faith. Then he goes from there into some pretty serious stuff here. He's describing the lifestyle, the condition of the heathen. He says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know what that word hold means? It means to suppress. It means to hold back or press down or hold down. We're living in a society that does a heap of that. You know? You talk about having prayer in school. Man, most of the time you can end up getting fined for that or jailed, you know, and on and on and on and on and on. Man, they're pushing God and especially Jesus out of everything. And so we're seeing that happen here in our country. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I say to you tonight that the heathen are without excuse. Are the heathen lost? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they're lost. So, what are we going to do about it? We're supposed to be taking the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth, amen? And the only way that's going to happen is us living by faith and giving by faith. Can you hear the cry of the lost? God recorded the story over there in Acts where the apostle had his missionary group with him, and they had tried to go someplace, and the Spirit wouldn't allow them to go in one direction. So one morning, Paul stood before his people, and he said, well, I know where we're going. He said, there stood by me last night a man who said, come over into Macedonia and help us. That's the cry of the lost. And they don't even know exactly what to pray for and what to cry for. They just know that they need help. The heathen know that. They're trapped in superstition and ritualism and demonism and everything else. But they're lost. Down deep inside, they know that. I have a message. I preached a little bit of it here a few years ago, and then I got a hold of it recently and really developed it into a four-part series. But I talk about reasons why we should love His coming, His appearing, out of 2 Timothy, you know. And one of the reasons is because when He comes, it provides comfort. The trump of God is going to sound, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. He said, see that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. The heathen are hopelessly lost. He knows this couple that I'm talking about. Did you ever have Champlin here? Daryl Champlin? Well, you met Daryl and Louise Champlin. You know, in many of the islands out in the Pacific and in the Atlantic, when the heathen lose a loved one and they go through all their rituals and everything, those men will climb up into those palm trees and wail to the wind. No hope. No hope. No hope. What they're saying is they have no hope of ever seeing their departed loved one ever again. Louise Champlin, they're up in their 80s now. He's developing dementia, or maybe even Alzheimer's by now. We're living down in Suriname. When Louise Champlin, this great missionary lady, her and her husband, when she was about, I think, 5 years old, her daddy answered the call to the mission field. Now, this is going way back into, what, the 20s, I suppose, or the early 30s. And so they left on a ship to go to Africa. The ship went down. But her mom and dad and her brothers ended up on a lifeboat in was picked up by a steamer that God pushed 150 miles off course that came by and found them floating around out there in the ocean. Took them into Puerto Rico. And so they cabled back. He did. You know, the ship had gone down. So the missionary organization told us, her daddy was named Bob Grimes, and said, bring your family back, you know. So he cabled back and he said, no. He said, God's called us to Africa and that's where we're going. So they, a little while later on, they were able to get on a ship and got to Africa. And she said, we got into, and I forget which one of the countries it was. Might have been the Congo. I don't know. But anyway, they went into Africa and she said the natives where we were at just treated us kindly and they listened to us and we got along with them great, but she said over a 2-year period of time, my dad communicating with them, and she always called him Daddy, my daddy. She said we hadn't had anybody saved, not one convert in over 2 years. She said my mother died, and she said we buried her right there on the mission field. She said a few days after we had my mother's funeral, said the men of that village came to my father. And they said, we've been watching you and your children since you buried your wife. And they said, you're different. That every one of you, you sorrow, but you don't sorrow and weep like we do. We have no hope of ever seeing our departed loved ones again, but you act as if you're going to see your wife again. And your children act as if they're going to see their mother again. And they said, we want to know that God. We want to know your God. And that broke open that area. And they were greatly used of God in the coming weeks and months and years. And had a great harvest of souls. You know why? Because we sorrow, but we sorrow not as others which have no hope. I went to a funeral the other day. I know I got to quit. I'm rambling. When I ramble, I take a long time. I know. I'm sorry. I went to a funeral the other day in Covington, Indiana. A lady that's been a prayer warrior for our ministry since 1976 passed. Went on to glory. I'll be honest with you, this may sound hard, but I really am glad because she was suffering so much. And, I mean, it was all bronchial problems and she couldn't breathe and she's fighting for her breath and all of that, you know, she just suffered. Boy, she was a prayer warrior. I'd call her any time, day and night. Ask her to pray about this or that. And she'd let me know every once in a while. She'd up 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, walking to God, praying for us. Prayer warriors have unusual insight. My son-in-law, that you got to hear his testimony here a little bit, he worked with me for 5 years in rebuilding that ministry over there in Ephrata, 20 years after I was there the first time. A year before God ever dealt with him about going and leaving and pastoring his own church, that prayer warrior, named was Gloria, came to him and told him. She said, you know, God's let me know that you're going to be leaving for long. Man, if she wasn't such a great prayer warrior, I'd have probably put a contract out on her. I don't mind losing my son-in-law, but when my son-in-law left me, you know what he did? He took my daughter and her grandkids with him. But I'm just saying that's the kind of insight that she had. Because she walked with God. And God reveals things to prayer warriors and to people who have an intimate relationship with Him that He doesn't reveal to anybody else. Study the word secret over in the book of Proverbs and Psalms. That word secret has to do with an intimate relationship with God. So you know what I did? I went to the funeral. You know what else I did? I sorrowed. This woman prayed for my wife and I and our family prayed for our ministry. Now she's no longer here. She's gone. I sorrowed. But I did not sorrow as others which have no hope. And I said to her as I walked by the casket for the last time, I said, "Good night, sis. I'll see you in the morning." Amen. That's the gospel. That gives us hope. Hope for the only hope for the world is Christ. And each local church is a headquarters for world evangelism. So, will you trust God? Will you ask God what He would have you to do and be willing to perform the doing of it? I'll guarantee you one thing. You'll never be sorry. Especially when you get over on the other side and you get to see what our prayers and what our finances were able to do in reaching multitudes and multitudes of people. Amen. It all boils back to one thing. The just shall live by faith. So let's take that step of faith this week. Amen. Amen. Let's bow for prayer.